If any of you gets scared by that statement, it might be because a while back I did a series on 2 John and I did way too many messages on that short little book. And don't worry, I'm only doing one today, so you won't have to listen to 8 messages on the book of 3 John. But let's go there so long. Today, a major theme as we look at this book is church leadership, but as we look at that theme, it applies very much to business leadership, all kinds of leadership, as well as just the heart and the heart of the person and each one of us, and looking inside and seeing whether our heart is pure enough to lead. Not that any of our hearts are pure enough, but whether we have a heart that is humble or whether we have a prideful heart. So as we come to this book, I'm going to read now the entire book of 3 John, which is not as daunting as it may sound. And then I'll pray, and then we'll look at this wonderful book, a summary of the book of 3 John. Starting at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Let's pray. O Lord, as we study this little book, may you teach us great truths from your word. Please make each and every one of us open to hear what the message of 3 John is. Please fill us with your spirit, so that I would preach in your strength, and so that we would all be empowered to not only hear from your word, but also to put your word into practice. We are in desperate need of your help. Amen. A pastor that I used to serve under used to say that the ultimate form of flattery, or the ultimate sign that someone admires you, is when they imitate you. I don't know whether you agree with that statement or not, but there's something to what he was saying. You just have to observe the world around you and people around you, and you'll quickly notice that people imitate those that they admire. Just look at a child after watching a Spider-Man movie like David and I went to watch last night. Not even 5 minutes later, they'll be running around shooting fake webs and making noises with their mouth. Or vocal cords, before one of the vital halls correct me later. You see it with teenagers longing to emulate famous sportsmen, actors, or singers. often dressing, dancing, or speaking like them. And don't think you're safe if you've grown out of those teenage years. People pay millions to celebrities to endorse their products. Do you know why? Because when Kate Middleton wears a specific outfit, women out of school will pay just about anything to look the same as Kate Middleton. Well, the book of 3 John has a massive question hanging over it. That question is, who will you imitate? I mention this because we'll be studying the book of 3 John by looking at the leadership styles of two men within the church that the apostle was writing to. We don't know what church he was writing to. Some people think it's Ephesus, but it's not stated here, so let's not try and discover. There'll be two points this evening, those points simply being those leaders' names. The first point will be, we'll be studying the leadership style of Diotrephes. After that, we'll be studying the leadership style of Gaius. Some of you may be surprised as I read that I would tackle the life of Diotrephes first, seeing as Gaius' name came up first in the letter, and it's primarily about Gaius. But I did that purposefully so that we could end our time in this book today with a positive example. Now that everyone knows where we're going, let us look at our first point for this evening, Diotrephes, verses 9-11. Diotrephes is a wicked church leader that the Apostle John is planning to take to task when he visits that church. You can see that in verses 10 and 14. In fact, this man was such a bad example that in verse 11, the apostle appeals to Gaius, the recipient of the letter, not to imitate his leadership style. And he goes even further. He told Gaius that if he did, he would be imitating evil. You see, the occasion for this letter was that Gaius, most probably a church leader as well, based on the fact that the apostle was writing to him, and other members of this church were helping traveling preachers by showing hospitality. Diotrephes did not condone their actions and opposed these people seeking to assist these traveling preachers who were moving around the Roman Empire. Later in the sermon, I'll explain why hospitality was of such importance in the early church. But what I want you to grasp right now is that Diotrephes was not taken to task for being a heretic. The disagreement in this church had far more to do with practicalities than doctrine. In fact, it could be argued that Diotrephes was only trying to be obedient to what the apostle wrote about in 2 John, where he said that people should not be hospitable to false teachers, the false teachers who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. You don't help these people do their job, their bad job. If Diotrephes was simply a misled Christian, though, who was throwing out the baby with the bathwater by now being hospitable to nobody at all, even the preachers of the truth, I have no doubt that the apostle would have been far more gentle with him. Sadly, that was not the case with this man. This Christian leader, who most likely held to orthodox theology, was acting sinfully not because he was misled, but rather because he had a wicked heart. We see this in the apostle's description of him in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, the apostle describes three crimes that this man has committed. The first of those crimes being putting himself first. In verse 9, the apostle described Diotrephes as someone who likes to put himself first. The reason that Diotrephes was doing what he was doing had nothing to do with fighting for true doctrine, a major theme in all of John's epistles, but rather because he was seeking to push his own agenda. It is very easy to disguise selfish agendas in doctrine. As a church leader, this can be a major problem, a major temptation. An example of this would be if attendance numbers were down on a Sunday. So, a church leader who seeks to raise those attendance numbers embraces a Sabbatarian theology, a doctrine that Sunday is the new Sabbath and that we are required to attend corporate worship on that day. Now, before I go on, please take note that I believe that we should prioritize corporate worship. And if you are not, there is a serious problem. And that the Sabbatarianism is a legitimate theology. Godly men believe in Sabbatarianism, and that's great. It's a legitimate theology. I just don't hold to it. But if you embrace that theology for selfish motives, so you look good with a full church, as opposed to being convinced by the careful study of the scriptures, you are sinning. Sin can be so subtle. Beware of letting pragmatism affect your theology too much. Just because embracing a certain theology may seem more practical, that doesn't mean that it is true. Our theology should be governed by a careful study of the scriptures, and not because certain theologies suit us and other theologies don't. With that, let us move on to Diotrephes' second crime, being the suppression of the truth. In verse 9, you can see that the apostle already had written a letter to this church. And obviously, Diotrephes did not like what that letter said. So what did he do? He refused to acknowledge the apostle's authority. Just take note that when he refused to acknowledge the apostle's authority, he was denying scripture, because the Holy Spirit gave us the New Testament scriptures through the apostles. And Diotrephes most likely badmouthed these apostles and these traveling preachers in the process. In verse 10, you see the apostle stating that Diotrephes was talking wicked nonsense against them. I know that sounds like bad English, but that's how it is in the ESV. This once again revealed his self-seeking heart. Because if the truth didn't suit him, what did he do? He suppressed the truth. If those in authority over him were not giving him what he wanted, he undermined them. These are the marks of a divisive person or a divisive leader. Someone who is willing to study topics and passages that suit their agenda, but gloss over topics and passages that challenge their established views. These are people that refuse to be under anybody's authority, making the life of every Christian leader they have been under a living hell, often undermining them. Beware of such people in the church. They are divisive, unteachable, and unable to function under anybody's authority. Such people are not peacemakers, but rather go to war with anybody who opposes them. Much more could be said, but let us move on to Diotrephes' final crime, which is Diotrephes was a control freak, a harsh control freak. Diotrephes had obviously won the hearts or maybe the fear of the people in this church. Because in verse 10 we read, he refuses to welcome the brothers, talking about the traveling preachers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out the church. This guy was throwing his weight around, stopping people from helping these traveling preachers and kicking anyone out of the church who refused to obey him. Maybe that is why the apostle wrote to Gaius, because there is a strong possibility that Gaius had been threatened by Diotrephes, that if he did not toe the line, he was out. This must have scared Gaius. He probably loved the people of God. This guy was a control freak, and sadly one that was willing to do harsh things to exercise his will over others. He's willing to hurt people, hurt them badly, in order to get his way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when selecting people to rule over you, elders or deacons, beware of people that don't know how to be under authority. This links up with the previous crime. Because if someone is unable to be led, chances are they love power and will most likely lead like a tyrannical dictator. I may be describing you. This is moving away from church leadership. I may be describing you if you are someone who has never been able to hold down a job. Because the moment your boss belittles you, you swear at him and you storm out of his office. This may be you if everybody you have ever worked with has found you difficult to work with because you insist on doing your things your own way or no other way at all. Whether you're dealing with someone in a senior position to you or someone below you. If you are sitting here tonight and you are like Diotrephes, whether you are a church leader or not, repent. Stop chasing after honor and humble yourself by seeking forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Now that we have looked at the sinful leadership style of Diotrephes, let us now look at the godly leadership style of Gaius. This is in verses 1 to 8. In contrast to Diotrephes, we have the recipient of the letter, Gaius, a man obviously under pressure to succumb to the sinful leadership style of Diotrephes. But as we saw earlier in verse 11, he was told to imitate the good leadership style that he had been following already, and not the evil leadership style of Diotrephes. The apostle liked the way that he had been doing things and commended him for three things. The first thing he commended him for was walking in the truth. This man loved the truth, and that is why the apostle referred to him as someone who I love in truth. I think that's in verse 1. I don't have it here. In verse 1. Who I love in truth. What did he mean by this? Well, Gaius was a man who not only knew the truth of God's word, undoubtedly refusing hospitality to the heretics the apostle warned them of in 1 and 2 John. But he was also a man, according to verse 3 and verse 4, who walked in the truth. He was a man who could talk about humility and live humility out. He was a man who could talk about loving strangers and fellow Christians because he had actually practiced that love by providing them with food and shelter. This man was no hypocrite. He was a faithful man with a healthy soul. In fact, in verse 2, the apostle basically says that if his bank account and his body were as healthy as his soul, he'd probably be a billionaire professional athlete. Allow me a little bit of poetic license there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when selecting church leaders, look for people who not only tell you about their great achievements, in fact, be wary of such people, but look for those who you see serving the church quietly and faithfully. Don't look for the guy that tells you about his incredible achievements over the years, but rather the guy who is doing incredible things for the Lord right now, and he's not telling you about them. The church is not a place to sell yourself. It is a place to get your hands dirty and serve. If someone did great things for the Lord 3 years ago, good for them. But if they are not busy serving the Lord right now, they are not worthy of serving at that point. None of us are worthy, but they are not leadership material. In fact, the question should be asked of such people. What happened to you? Why aren't you serving anymore? Do you want to be a church leader? Then be like Gaius and not like Diotrephes. Now let's move on to the second thing that the apostle commended Gaius for. A good reputation. Gaius also had a good reputation amongst the Christians that he had encountered. The traveling preachers that had come and stayed at his home obviously spoke well of this man. And the apostle himself could testify to Gaius' faithful service to the Lord. We see this in verses 1 to 4 and in verse 6. We shouldn't be the kind of people that spend our lives seeking after the praises of men. In fact, we should be willing to be hated by men for Christ's sake. But if you have a bad reputation wherever you go, then perhaps there is some truth to what people are saying about you, more than you would like to admit. Church leaders are called to be people that are above reproach. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. People with a good reputation before the Christians and the non-Christians in their life. 1 Timothy 3 verse 7. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if a charming person ever comes into this church speaking of all the great acts that they have done for the Lord, once again, that is wonderful if what they say is true. But wait and observe them for a long period of time before you consider them for leadership. Because a leader is someone who can stand up under the scrutiny of others and retain their good reputation while at it. This is pertinent because we live in a culture that prizes charisma over character. May Goodwood Baptist Church be countercultural in this respect. Some of you may be sitting here with a bad reputation right now, rightfully earned or not, and feeling discouraged that nobody will ever trust you again. All I can say is stop dwelling on the past and the consequences of your past actions. There's nothing you can do about them. Let Christ deal with them. And of course, seek to make restitution where possible and necessary. And instead of focusing on repairing your reputation, focus on being the best Christian that you can be from this day forward. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." And that's him speaking of he has not attained sinless perfection in practice. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind what you have done, whether it is amazing or it is bad. In straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Strive to live a life that is pleasing to God, whatever your circumstances may be. And perhaps one day you will develop that good reputation you so desperately long for. Remembering that it won't happen by you dwelling on what happened in the past. This brings us to the final commendation Gaius received, namely that he did his part for the spread of the gospel. We don't know the minor details of what Gaius did and what his role in this church was. But we do know that Gaius was somebody who labored for the spread of the gospel in the world. There's no indication here that he was a preacher, but we do know that he played a key role in the gospel being preached in his very community. Gaius played a crucial role in equipping these traveling preachers for the task of preaching the gospel. In the days of the early church, there were no missionary organizations that supported such men to stay in a B&B, to give them food and assistance for travel. These men went out at much personal risk from place to place, trusting that the believers at whatever town they came to would look after them. If those believers didn't, those men would be left destitute. This is the ministry that Gaius was involved in. And this is the ministry that Diotrephes was opposing. Because of this ministry, these preachers never had to rely on the people they preached to for support. Take a look at verse 7. And this helped. This was a wonderful blessing, especially when preaching the gospel, because people are always trying to sell you something. I was walking through the mall the other day and a guy tried to sell me something. And this helped because these preachers could show that they were not trying to sell them something. They were trying to teach them about eternal life. They were trying to just give them the gospel. They were actually looking for their best, looking out for their best interests. It had nothing to do with money. They weren't trying to con them. This was such a crucial ministry that in verse 8, he refers to the people that did what Gaius did as fellow workers for the truth. Instead of focusing on the importance of hospitality in the church right now, which is very important, we should be hospitable. It's a major thing within the church, and we need to be better at it. If you don't have people in your home, beware of that. But I'd like to focus on something else at this point. Sometimes people feel like preachers are really serving the Lord. They're the guys that are really serving the Lord. And what they do, those people do in supporting such people is far less important. Everything that happens around in the sidelines, the stuff you don't see, that's not so important. The preacher's the guy. He's the most important. If that is you, if that is what you believe, you are wrong. You are wrong. The church, this church, and churches all over the world is growing because people give to gospel work. And if people don't give to gospel work, certain people can't preach. The church is growing because some people do admin for gospel organizations. Some people can't get into certain countries unless people with the know-how make it possible for missionaries to go there. Some people are fighting legal battles on behalf of the gospel. I appreciate what Philip's doing. He's trying to make it possible so that we can preach the gospel freely without being persecuted. Praise the Lord for that. And we need people to be hospitable to gospel workers. I'm not saying this to let people off the hook who do not share the gospel with anybody. I'm not letting you off the hook there. We are all called to do whatever, whenever possible, to spread the gospel. And we need to speak it, not just do it with our personality. If Jesus had to speak the gospel, so do you. And I'm not saying this for the purpose of diminishing the importance of preaching. Preaching's important. But I want those of you who are serving practically in the church, in the background, I want you to know that what you do does matter. It matters very much. And we love you and we appreciate you. You are very important. Just as important as the preacher. We are told in the short and punchy little book in verse 11, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. We know who Gaius was not supposed to imitate, Diotrephes. But who had he been imitating while he was walking in the truth? While he was developing a good reputation and selflessly serving the church? Perhaps he was imitating the Apostle John. But who was the Apostle John imitating? Ultimately, Gaius and the Apostle John were imitating their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, just like Diotrephes did. What did Jesus say? It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28. In closing, we all have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Do you long to imitate the self-seeking leaders that our world knows so well? Or do you long to imitate the perfect and selfless leader who sacrificed his life for you? All I can say is, may God be gracious to us all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please make us imitators of your Son. There is so much pressure within us and out there in the world to put ourselves first. But please give us selfless hearts that are willing to sacrifice much for you and for your people. Our ultimate prayer is that we would love and that we would admire you much more each day, so that we would be more like your Son. Amen. Let us sing.